today's Father's Day. And Aishka just is amazing and just spoke so beautifully then about this juxtaposition that we have on Father's Day as a society, because one, we get this incredible opportunity to celebrate fathers and celebrate men and celebrate the people in our life who have lived that out and been that for us. And it's just an honor. It's awesome. And then there's also this pain, and this very real pain that comes with the mention of a father for many people. And that's very real, and it's riddled into our society. So as Father's Day approaches, we really have these two kind of scenarios going on. And I've always found Father's Day this incredible day because, like Aishka said, it's this opportunity really to celebrate the crux of the gospel, to really celebrate what it is Jesus came to do, to lead us to the Father. And so I have a very simple message for you this morning, but I believe it's the message that I'm going to be sharing my entire life, and it's the message that I'm most excited about sharing. And I'm going to be speaking from a scripture that I have spent hours in, because it's a scripture that I'm trying to build my whole life around. It's a scripture that I'm trying to let change me and shape me, and it's words from Jesus that I literally want to mold me into being the person I'm destined to be. So we're going to get into it, because Jesus in this scripture is talking about his dad. The scripture, John 14, verse 1. So you can open up your Bibles. I'm going to be in two scriptures today, John 14 and Luke 15. We're going to jump in between them. But we live in an age of fatherlessness. The National Office of Statistics reported in 2013, this is 2013, it was reported that every single year there is an increase of 20,000 families that exist without a father in the home. In 2013, and it was predicted that by the next general election in 2013, that the amount of homes in the UK without a father figure would be up to 1 million. And it's reached that. The Office of the Mayor of London reported that of the 250 active gangs in London, 70% of the members of the gangs have come from a home without a father. So the problem of fatherlessness in our nation, it isn't a problem, it's an epidemic. And I believe it's the devil's most sincere and aggressive agenda against us. Against us as humans, not just as saints, not just as followers of Jesus, but as humans. Because Satan is the original orphan. Satan is the original being within creation that exists without relationship with a father by his own choice. And therefore seeks with every breath and step of his being to bring us as a society and a culture and a church into that state of fatherlessness. And it's in that turmoil that I've talked about. It's in the pain and it's in the loss. It's in the heartache and the confusion of a society just like ours today. Just like right now. And Aishka talked about some of the stuff that we're facing right now. It's been a crazy couple of months. It's in that chaos that Jesus speaks these words. This is the night before Jesus was crucified. It's one of the last times he gathers his men around him, his disciples, his followers, these brothers that have been with him for 3 years. And he knows they're about to go through the most traumatic event that they could ever imagine. And they don't know what they're about to be plunged into in terms of separation from Jesus for a little while. And he begins this scripture by saying, let your hearts not be troubled. And I believe that's a rhema word of God. Aishka spoke about a rhema word of God a couple weeks ago, wasn't it? A couple months ago. What was the talk called? The Belt and the Sword. Go on YouTube and find it. It's a phenomenal word that Aishka brought about a word that God has for us in a moment for today to carry us and to equip us and to empower us. And this first verse will floor you if you let it. If you realize the context in which Jesus is speaking into, at the time in which he spoke it, and in your today right now, let your hearts not be troubled. When there is so many reasons to be troubled, when there is so much going on that we could find as an excuse, as justification for a troubled and weary and worried heart, Jesus says, let your hearts not be troubled. And my first response to that is how? How, with everything that's going on, how when culture seems to just be turning on itself, how when we live in such a state of orphanness in society, when we have so many homes that are birthing sons and daughters who don't know what true family looks like, and the cycle just seems to keep repeating itself over and over and again. The wounded are leading the wounded into more pain, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. Jesus says, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Verse 2, for in my Father's house there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Verse 5, can we scroll on? And then Thomas, one of his followers, said to him, Lord, but we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way? And then Jesus said to him, Thomas, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip then says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And so the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these, wow, will he do, because I am going to the Father. So whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, so if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that's the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And this is it. This is the crux. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will also live. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And it always strikes me how when Jesus called his disciples, James and John, they were out fishing with their father, Zebedee, Peter and Andrew, fishermen on their father's boat as well. So Jesus is speaking to men who've got a dad, a biological father, and he uses this very specific terminology. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because Jesus wasn't speaking about what it is to be a biological orphan. He was speaking about what it is to be a spiritual orphan. And he was saying, this is the greatest state of separation between man and God. And I'm closing the gap because I'm revealing what my Father's like. I'm revealing who he is. And so, my friends, today is a moment of celebrating the true essence of the gospel. Because I believe with absolute certainty that the central revelation of Jesus in the New Testament is that God is Father. The central revelation of Jesus in the New Testament is that God is Father. Amen. So we're just going to get stuck in at that, because I honestly believe that if we allow these words to become rhema, if we allow these words to get inside of us as we get inside of the scriptures, it will change us. And this is a scripture that I've been dwelling on since I was 18 years old. That's when I first discovered it. And I read these verses and I knew that these words were for me. I knew that the cry of Thomas was for me. And I knew that the cry of Philip was for me. The cry of these men just magnify the cry that's running through our culture. The cry that's running through our culture today is, where's my dad? There's nothing more traumatic than seeing a kid walking around shouting, daddy, daddy, because he doesn't know where his dad is, or she doesn't know where her dad is. It's heartbreaking, right? That's the cry that's coming out of our culture today. Where's my dad? Every act of sin, every act of causing one another pain, every act of betrayal, every moment of the disturbance of peace comes from a heart cry within every man, woman, and child, which says, where is my dad? And that's why Jesus left this message right into the end of his ministry. Because he began his ministry by saying to his disciples, come and follow me. He called them out of the boat. Matthew 4 called them out, come and follow me. And in this scripture, He's showing them where he's leading them. Come and follow me. This is where I'm taking you, to my Father's house. Let your hearts not be troubled. I'm going somewhere to prepare a place for you, because I know there's nowhere on earth that could subdue. There's nowhere on earth that could comfort. There is nowhere on earth that could heal the pain that's in your heart. There is no place on earth, no hospital, psychiatrist, guru, self-help, genius, that could speak into the chaos of a heart that needs a father. And so I'm leading you there. This is the gospel. This is the centrality of the message and the ministry of Jesus. It began with the Father speaking over him. This is my son who I love and in whom I'm truly proud. And moments before his crucifixion, he releases the truth over his disciples. I just absolutely love it. I stumbled across an amazing psalm this week, Psalm 68, verse 4 to 5, and I hadn't really read it before. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name, just as we've done this morning. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him, as we did this morning. Lord, we exalt you because he is the father of the fatherless. And he is the protector of widows. In God is his, and the protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Jesus came to reveal the holy habitation of God. And it's not a temple. It's not a palace. It's a house with a room that has a door, and upon the door is your name, and he's inviting you to live in it. And Jesus said to me one day when I was in this scripture, because I'm in it often, he said, Josh, unless you know where I live, unless you know the place of my father, unless you know what it is to live in your room, in my father's house, you'll only lead people back to an orphanage. Now, the gospel isn't about leading someone to simply believe in Jesus. It isn't about leading someone to a cross. It's about leading someone to a home. The gospel is about people taking people to the Father's house. And as a church, this should be what drives us. This should be what fills us with passion and purpose and conviction. We know where Dad lives, and we want to take you to his house. And when you get there, you'll find a room, and there's your name on the door. Because you belong here, and you've been searching for a long time, and you've been led in many different directions. But this is where you'll finally find rest. This is where you'll finally find peace. It surprises me how the self-help section of the bookstores are the biggest selling sections, and they are the most popular category of books. But it's an oxymoron, because if it's self-help, then that category should be going down. If we're getting helped by the teaching of man, we should need that category less. If we're getting truly equipped and set free by the teaching of men, well, we should be all right, but we're not all right. We're not all right, and it doesn't matter how eloquent it gets. It doesn't matter how astute the psychology becomes. It doesn't matter how profound the philosophy is. The cry in every heart is, where's my dad? I spent 4 years studying philosophy, and I'm going to be incredibly offensive and patronizing to any existentialist atheist sat in the room right now. But from the Socratic method to the writings of Bertrand Russell, the cry in every philosopher is, I want my dad. The cry in every heart is, I want my father. And Jesus just does something so profound here, because the next day he's going to be on the cross in this incredible picture of God meeting man in his suffering. He that knew no sin became our sin so that we could become his righteousness. That's what happened at the cross. But Jesus is saying in these pages, and bear with me here, this isn't blasphemy. Jesus is saying in these pages, it's not about the cross. He says, I am the way to the Father. Let me just read this out here. This heart cry of Thomas is incredible. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? It's the cry in every man when you hear something that sounds like it could change your life. That sounds amazing. I don't want my heart to live in trouble. I don't want to live in insecurity. I don't want to live in pain. I would like to know how to get there. If you've got the key, let me know. And Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And it struck me that if Jesus is the way to the Father, that makes the Father's house the destination. That makes the Father's house where we seek to arrive. And so much of church history has stayed static at the foot of the cross. And don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm not preaching a different gospel right now. The cross changes everything. But the cross is what broke down the door of the orphanage, set the orphans free, and opened, unlocked the door to the Father's house so we could live there. And it's just amazing because in Jesus, he's about to go through such a traumatic and exposing experience. And in these words, he's saying, it's not even about me. The Trinity outdo each other with honor. I'm about to do something which I could make everything about tomorrow. But in fact, tomorrow is about my dad. Tomorrow is about my father. And so on this Father's Day, I'm just kind of reminding myself about the gospel because I forget it. I know that I forget it because I still get insecure. And I still forget who I am. I still get unsure about where I belong. And it's in those moments I realized I'm living back in the orphanage. I'm not living in the Father's house, you know? And then Philip goes on to say, and this is, I remember reading this. I was 18 years old and I sat in my room and I remember reading this thinking, yes, Philip, you know, when you have a question, you're too nervous to ask it, and then someone else does, and you're really grateful. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough. And I was like, yeah, Jesus, it's the least that you could do. Show us the Father, and that is enough. And Philip, you're so right. You know what? For the earth to see the Father, that's enough. That's all we need. We don't need more information. We need an encounter with the Father. We need an encounter with Dad. We need to know who we are and whose we are. So, Philip, you're absolutely right. And then Jesus comes back with this reply, which is so humbling. He says, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? And I can't help but hear a little bit of frustration in his voice, you know? Being together for 3 years, Philip, and you still don't know what this was all about? You thought it was about the miracles? You thought it was about the wisdom and the teaching? You thought that's what it was all about? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, I came with one purpose, to show you what God looks like and to reconcile you back to him. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show me the Father? Paul writes in Colossians 1:15, he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In Jesus, we know what God looks like. And it isn't theology. It isn't just to tick a box if we can describe the characteristics of God. It's to say, we finally know who our dad is because Jesus is the perfect representation of our Father. And this whole morning, this whole day is about honoring fathers because fathers play such an important role in the lives of a child. Psychology has shown us that it is a woman's role in a family, and it's a powerful, revered role to nurture, to bring in nurture into a child's life, for a child to know that they are utterly cared for. For a child to know that they aren't in lack. For a child to know that they will be comforted no matter what. But it is a father's role within a household to bring identity. And I read one psychologist say it's a father's role to instill culture into a house. And in the Father, in God's, in who God is, the Father and the Mother are revealed perfectly in who he is. That's why in the deposit of the Holy Spirit, we have a comforter and a helper and a restorer. And a nurturer, it's amazing. And in the Father, we have the one who brings us identity. George MacDonald, C.S. Lewis's mentor, said, who can give man this, his name, that which he searches for above all else? Man is in search of his name. I want to know who I am. I just want to know who I am because theology is great, but when you're in a moment of feeling insecure, when you're in a moment of feeling like you don't belong, when you're in a moment of feeling like you don't deserve to be in the room that you're standing, you don't need a doctrine. You need a dad. You need an arm around your shoulder that says, son, I love you and I'll never leave you. You need an arm around you as a daughter to hear the voice of a father saying, I've never, ever changed my mind about you. There is nothing that you have ever done that has made me want to step out of the room. I'm not embarrassed about you. I'm not afraid of your wrongdoing. There's nothing about you which I detest. I totally and absolutely love you. And I used to think God loves me as a simple theology that he's bound to. I mean, he's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, omnibenevolent. He kind of has to be all loving all of the time. That's who he is. And then I realized it isn't just that God loves us as a doctrine and as a theology. It is right now, this Sunday morning, the 18th of June, 2017, God is loving you. You are being loved right now. There's a whole lot of other things going on in your life. But I'll tell you the one thing that's happening that matters more than anything else. You are being loved right now. The Father is loving you right now. He is passionately pursuing you in love. He is not passive and he is not embarrassed. He is not held back and he is not reserved. He is not British about his affection. He is passionately loving you. He is smothering you with affection. And Jesus is desperately trying to reveal that. You know why he begins his ministry with affection? It's because his whole ministry is about affection. He comes out of the waters and the heavens open and the audible voice of God speaks out, "That's my son. I love him in whom I'm truly proud." You know, we think of parents being affectionate to us in the playground or whatever and getting so embarrassed. I remember that scene from About a Boy. Scene About a Boy where the little kid's walking through the playground and his mom just says, "Marcus, I love you, Marcus." And he's so embarrassed. And I love you, Marcus. And everyone's, you know, mocking him and stuff. And I thought, man, it's been trivialized so much. And it's turned into something which we're embarrassed about, affection. And yet it's everything that we need to become fully human. It's everything that we need to stand in our own two shoes and feel comfortable in our skin and feel conviction about why we're here and what we're here for. It's what we need. It's what the earth is crying out for. Romans 8 verse 19 says, "The whole earth is yearning and crying out for the sons of God to be revealed." That's why there's such an agenda. This is why there's such a mission for the principalities and powers of darkness to rob us of our awareness of that love. Because the whole earth is waiting for us to get it. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but when you're walking in an awareness of you being loved, and let's just make it about a human connection, maybe you're beginning a relationship, and you start falling in love. I remember what that was like with Kara. I'm still falling in love, but I remember falling in love initially. And there was something about it that brought my shoulders back, something that made me a little confident, something about it that made me think, you know, I am in pursuit right now. There was something about it which brought me to life, man. And you know, when someone walks in the room and they're like that, it can almost be sort of overwhelming, and we want them to turn it down a little bit. Man, you keep going on about it. But that's what we're meant to be like. I'm being loved right now. I'm being affectionately and passionately pursued by a father, the same one who breathed stars into existence and formed the mountains with his fingers. He's passionately in love with me. And Jesus paid a very high price for me to get that. That's what it's all about. The cross is the greatest act of romance. The cross is the greatest display of affection. There'll never be anything that is so abundantly obvious of love between one person and another, one partner and another, than the cross. It's the Father screaming over creation, "That's how much I love you. That's how much I love you." And it's Jesus saying, "This is how much I'm convinced that you need to know how much he loves you. This is how much it's worth you knowing every single day of your life, because you will be troubled." And Jesus prophesies, as the days go on, the days get darker. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation. There will be earthquakes. The world will turn in on itself because it's yearning for the sons of God to be revealed. The whole earth is waiting for this revelation. It's going to get dark, and the only way you're going to walk through it with your shoulders back and your head looking to the heavens is if you know the Father's house, if you know where he lives. Amen. In the book of Acts, I've just been reading through the book of Acts. There's this, you know, obviously incredible story of Stephen, who we probably all know about. Stephen is just this beautiful man, this incredible man who's so godly, and his life ends in such a tragic and violent way. He ends up being stoned because of his love for Christ. And it just says in the book of Acts that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit and turned his gaze to heaven whilst he was being stoned. And it was said of Stephen that his face became that of an angel. And it struck me that when our face is turned towards heaven, we don't look like what we're going through. When our gaze is towards heaven, we don't look like what we've been through. And so this word is so powerful to his disciples, because he isn't beating it around the bush that it's about to get hard. Nearly all of the apostles were murdered brutally for their faith. But he said, this revelation will mean that whatever you go through, whatever happens to you, it will never rob you of who you are. And there's saints and Christians and followers of Jesus that I know who are walking through things, and it's robbed them. And I've been through things in my life where I've been robbed of who I am. I look exactly like my problem. And this word from Jesus right now is the answer to that scenario. You don't need to look like your pain if you live from a place of the Father's house. I love it. I'm way off my notes, but that's okay. me and Bob Hamer were in India. Bob, where you at, man? Can you stand up for me? Stand up, Bob. Can we make some noise for Bob? Bob is an amazing man. Love you, Bob. Bob, I want to be like Bob when I grow up. Bob made me feel young in India. Bob's running and advancing the kingdom and just an amazing man. And we spent 5 days in India, which I'm sure we'll talk about more some other time. But we spent a few different times just with kids. And it was with children who just didn't have anything. One scenario was kids who were pulled off the rubbish dumps of the area, salvaging food and brought into a place where they were taught and fed. It was beautiful. And I just got the opportunity just to chat with them and play with them and minister to them. And at the end of our time there, I felt the Holy Spirit lead me to do something with them where they were to stand up and put their hands on their heart and just declare, I am no longer an orphan. I am a child of God. I am loved without condition or reservation. In slightly more simple words than that, but just declare it over themselves. And as I looked at them, I thought, we'll never be more than children salvaged from a dump. You know, that's who we are. Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and well-learned, but revealed them to little children. Jesus said in Matthew 18, he says, if you do not become like a child, you cannot inherit the kingdom. We are children. It doesn't matter how professional your life looks. It doesn't matter how eloquent your speech is. It doesn't matter how much money you're making, how much money you're not making. You are simply a child. At the end of the day, that is all you are. You are a child. This is all we have, I realize. When I watch these kids say those words, the declaration that we're a child of God, that we are loved fiercely and passionately, is all we have. Looking at a child in India who spent half their life on a dump, you can feel a big separation. You know, we have such different realities. But spiritually, that's what it is. That's what's happened. And in our Western mindset, in our culture, in our professionalism, in our ambition, in our drive for success, in our drive for more and more and more, we totally disassociate ourselves with the humble reality of who we are and the humble needs that we have, amen? That we are children in search of a father. And I sat with someone one day and Kara and I started a ministry and a record label called Orphan No More, straight from this scripture. And I sat with a guy and he said, Josh, when are you going to move on, man? And I said, what do you mean? And he said, when are you going to move on from this father heart stuff? When are you going to get off daddy's knee and, you know, move on to the next thing? When are you going to grow up? Like, and I'm serious. He's really challenging me. All you talk about is this father heart stuff. All you talk about is this Orphan No More stuff. When are you going to move on? And I just said to him, and I meant it. I wasn't trying to be like, you know, sarcastic. And I just said, and go where? There's nowhere else to go. This is it. And if you sat here this morning, you're like, man, I've heard the father heart stuff. I know it. Then that's a real clear sign that you don't. Because I don't know this. If I did know this, I wouldn't have a moment of insecurity in my life. I need this with every cell in my being. I need it. I need to know God as Father. I need to know him as Father. I need to know where he lives. I need to know what it's like to wake up in the morning and hear his voice over my life before I hear any others. And we must run after that as a church. If we want to change a city, we want to change a family, we want to change a nation, this is how it's done. This is how it's done, man. We've got to make this the driving, the fuel of our life. To know that we're loved by God and to be able to love people with the love that God gives us. You can't give away something that you don't have. It's that simple. And I just want to turn really quickly to Luke 15. I'm not going to spend ages on this. It's just a powerful scripture. And most of you in this church will know this story so well. It's the story of the prodigal son. And I always find that it's the stories that we know the best that we often become most distanced from in terms of revelation. Because we think we've got everything out of it that it can give. But the scriptures just keep on giving, amen? And so I keep going back to this one because it's so profound. Jesus tells a story of two sons who have a father. And the younger son goes up to the father and he says, "Father, I want my inheritance now. I want everything that will be given to me when you die now." And in fact, he's saying to his father, "I wish you were dead so I could have what you have. And I don't want what you are. I want what you have." And it's this profoundly offensive statement that Jesus brings into the story. And the Pharisees around him, I'm sure, are just offended by such a claim. And anyway, the son gets his inheritance. It says in verse 12 of Luke 15, the father divided his property between both sons. And the son, as most of us in the room know, the younger son goes away and he squanders the wealth. In a short amount of time, he completely squanders it. He spends it on fast living. And a famine comes to the land. And the son ends up being impoverished and starving. And he finds himself in a pigsty, eating the food of the pigs he was feeding himself. And in that moment, he gets this revelation of, "I should probably go home. I should probably go home back to my father's house. But I won't go back as a son. I'll go back as a slave since I've squandered everything my father gave me." And he begins this journey home. And the scripture says, and I've done a whole teaching on this passage. It's called The Tale of Two Sons, and you can find it on YouTube. But he's walking home, and it says the father sees him a long way off and begins running to him. And some of you might know that in the first century, for an older senior gentleman to run, it was found to be dishonoring and undignified, because as he would run, his bare legs would be shown from his robe swaying. But this father runs passionately towards this son who's coming home. And the reason is because in the culture, the villagers would have been walking towards the prodigal son as well to shame him. Shame on you coming back after all you've done. But the father is running passionately because he wants to reach his son before the voices of shame do. And he does. And he falls on his son. And he puts his arms around him and he kisses him. And he says, "My son is home." And this son had a speech to say to his father of, "I'm not worthy of being your son. Just bring me back as a slave." And the scripture says, but the father wasn't listening. He's too busy pouring out his affection on the child. And the father says to his servants, "Bring my son a robe and bring him a ring. Bring him fresh sandals to put on his feet and fire up the barbecue. We're about to have a feast." And he brings a robe to his son. And we know from the cultural context of the time, the robe he was giving his son was his robe. It wasn't his son's old robe, it was his robe. He put his own robe on the back of his son's shoulders that would have been dusty and dirty and bent double, because he wanted to restore to his son his righteousness. The gospel says that he that knew no sin became our sin so we could become his righteousness. In that moment, the father clothed his son with righteousness. And then he gives him a ring. Why? Because the ring would bear the family signature, the seal of his family. And so when that ring was dipped in wax and placed upon a bill, it would pay for the cost. So in fact, what he did was, putting on his son's finger this ring, he was giving his son back the inheritance he had squandered. He was giving his son full access to spend what was the father's again. He was saying, "Son, you're home and your passes are raised, and I'm just thinking about the future and how much I want to give you." And then he puts sandals on his son's feet. And when I read this, you know what the Lord... Oh, I thought someone just went down in the spirit. When he puts the sandals on the son's feet, I remember reading this a while back, and I just felt the father say, "When you come back to my house," when Jesus says, "Come to my father's house, I make it look like you never left. Your feet are dusty and they're broken and they're bleeding, but I put new shoes on your feet so no one will ever know where you've been. I deal with the shame in that moment. You're not going to look like what you've been through. And you're not going to look like where you've been. You might have walked through a burning house, but you won't smell like the smoke. I'm going to restore your feet so they're walking in purity and they're walking in righteousness. That's the kind of dad I am. I already forgot what you did. Why are you talking about it?" And then they have this incredible party. "My son, I thought he was dead, but he's alive. I thought he was lost, but now he's home." And it's a party in the village, in the town, so I kind of assume that the father probably invited everyone that intended to shame him. And I just think about how the father, when he pours out his affection on you, everyone hears about it. Everyone sees it. When I've been around people that I want to be like, righteous people of God, it's simply because they're walking in a new way. And they walk into the room with such a security, I think, I want to be like that. I want to walk the way that you're walking with the confidence that you're walking with. So when you walk in the confidence of what the Father thinks about you, people know about it. Everyone sees it. But as the party's going on, it says, I think it's verse 28, the party's going on, the older brother is standing outside of the party. And the father goes out, and the scriptures are so powerful, the way that Jesus words it. He's such a profound storyteller. He says, the father goes out to plead with him earnestly to join the party. And the son says, let me read this for you word for word, because it's just a really powerful point in the story. This is Luke 15, if you want to check it out when you get home. I'm going quick on it. Verse 29. But he answered to his father, look, these many years I've served you. I've served you, Father. I've worked for you, Father. And I've never disobeyed a command. Yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. And it struck me in this moment, my friends. Verse 12 says, when a younger son asked for his inheritance, the father divided his property between both of them. That means the father went through the legal, relational, traditional proceedings of giving his older son what was his. And when I read this, I felt the Lord say to me, challenge me, convict me, Josh. Despite the gold you have been given, all you can see is the goat you lack. He'd been given his inheritance, and all he wanted to know about was a goat. You've never even given me a goat, Father. And the Father said, no, I've given you so much more. So when Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, I will not leave you as orphans, it is this heart that he's speaking to. It is the heart that says, where's my share? Where's what's mine? Where's what I've worked for? And the response for the Father is, you don't want what you deserve. That's the point of the gospel. You don't get what you deserve. You get mercy. You get grace. You get an inheritance you could never earn. Amen? That's the gospel. That's what's so profound right now, this morning, this Father's Day. Whether you've been caught in rebellion like the younger son or religion like the older son, the Father is looking into your eyes and he's saying, I don't care where you've been or how much work you've done. I want you to come to a party. I want to celebrate you in my house. Some of you have feel like you've lived away from the Father's house. And some of you feel like you've been just outside it. And today, this morning, the Father's saying, will you come on in? I want to have a party. I want to have a party. Hey, can I invite the band up? We're gonna worship in response to this. We're going to celebrate the good news and the gospel of Jesus. Amen. Because this is what it's all about. This is the message to us this morning. And it's also the message for our culture. It's the message for our society and for our generation that we are not orphans. This is the good news of the gospel. And I'm receiving it for myself over and over and over again. And we're going to do something this morning as we go into this song, which is going to feel a little weird. The Holy Spirit, once when I was preaching, the Holy Spirit just told me to do it, so I did it. And I feel like it's a profound little thing that he's given me that I've been doing on my own. I want to do with us all together. We're going to stand up right now so you can get up out of your seat. And guys, you can just begin playing. There was a scene that Jesus described in Luke 15 about what it's like in his Father's house. You know, he talked about to his disciples, let your hearts not be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And in Luke 15, we see what happens in his Father's house. There's a party going on. And it's a party which is in celebration of a son. And yet, the celebration has got nothing to do with what the son did. It's got nothing to do with what the son deserved to have. It had everything to do with the generosity and the compassion and the love of his dad. Can you imagine being in a room where you're being celebrated for something you have no idea you have or haven't done? But it's purely the affection of the Father. And this morning, I want us to experience that a little bit. So imagine right now with this many people, this is the party. This is the room in which the Father has called everyone to feast upon some nice brisket and celebrate the young son. And there's a point in the party where the Father says, after raising his glass, a toast to his son for everyone to hear. And I would be surprised if the words of the Father weren't something like this. That's my son, who I love and in whom I'm truly pleased. And my feeling this morning is we all need to hear that over ourselves. We all need to hear the voice and affection of a Father over our lives as nothing to do with what we've accomplished, but it's everything to do with who we are. You are not loved because of a theological doctrine that God is bound to. You are being loved because it's just what he's like. And God, Jesus has given us no room to believe anything else. If Jesus is perfect theology, any perception that you have of God that doesn't line up with the character of Jesus is perfect heresy. The Father looks exactly like Jesus. So I want you to close your eyes and I want you to raise your hand to the sky and imagine you've got a beautiful glass of heavenly champagne in your hand. And you are at the party surrounded by people. And this party is for you, my friends. For you individually, right now, whatever your name is, it is for you. This party is for you. The Father is celebrating you. Do you feel a little bit embarrassed? Do you feel a little bit uncertain of what's happening next? I'm sure that's exactly how the younger son felt. But what's about to happen is the Father is about to speak over you. He's about to tell everyone in the room just what he thinks about you. And when the toast is finished, there is going to be a rapturous applause and shout of celebration for you. So when I finish this toast, when I finish saying the words of the Father over you right now, I want you to shout in celebration of what's been said. And when you hear everyone in the room shouting and celebrating, I want you to be bold and receive it for yourself. Because this ceremony is happening every single day over your life. I have called everyone here today, says the Father, to witness the homecoming of my precious child. Some of you may know they've been away for a little while. Some of you may know that they haven't spoken to me for a little bit. But it is my honor this morning to tell you all that I've never changed my mind about them. I have never changed my affection towards them. This child that you see before you, to whom you are raising a glass for, is my most prized possession. I love them with such a fearless love, with such an unreserved love, with such a powerful love, that I can do nothing but smother them in kisses, hugs, and affection every single day for the rest of their life. For they were dead and now they are alive. They were lost and they now are found. And to this child I say, there is nothing you can do that will ever make me love you more. And there is nothing that you could do that will ever make me love you less. I love you exactly as you are and not as you should be. You are mine, you are mine, you are mine, says the Father over you this morning. So I want you to raise this glass. And I want you to celebrate this child, because as you celebrate them, you become acutely aware of my love. So on the count of three, my friends, I would love you all to make some noise for this child of mine who was lost but now is found, and for the rest of their days will live with a knowledge and an encounter that they are being loved by me. Are you ready, my friends? All right. One, two, three, make some noise. Come on, come on. You can keep going. You can keep going. This is the voice of heaven over you. This is the voice of God over you. Heaven is celebrating you this morning. The Father is celebrating you this morning. Let it wash over you. The Father is celebrating you this morning.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that you've never changed your mind about us. Father, I thank you that you've done everything possible to reveal your love for us. And today, Father, we choose to say we trust you and we believe you that we're loved. And Lord, we commit to leave this building holding that truth above all other truths, that we are loved, so that we can change this world, that we can change our family, that we can reveal to our community just what you're like. And all the saints and the children of God said, Amen.